Amen. One of the things I want us to do as we go through part two of the sovereignty of God out of Daniel chapter 4, I want us to kind of think to ourselves, what is it that I want God to do for me through this study, this series that we're going through? I'm going to culminate it probably next week, but what do I want the Lord to do? What do I want him to meet me in along the way? And so as we continue this series of the sovereignty of God, last week we looked exactly what that was. What was the sovereignty of God? Remember, and it said that it is the right of God to govern and control the universe which he has created. And if you recall, I spoke about how God always does what is right rather than always doing the right thing, right? We strive to do the right thing, or at least we should as his people. We strive to do the right thing. However, everything that he does is right. And it's imperative that we do what is right, and with it brings about choice, either choice to do it or choice not to do it. And that can be a struggle sometimes for us, can't it? Nod your head yes if it is in your life. It can be a struggle to have the ability to choose the things that God has for me. But for God, he can only do what is right because he's sovereign. He's holy, and therefore always can only do what is right. And that's something that we need to remember. And today, we're going to look at the last two questions that I spoke of last week. The next two are, why is it a problem for some to understand that God is a sovereign God? And the third one was, what difference does it make to you and me? First, why it is a problem for some people to understand that God is sovereign? If you recall, last week I spoke of how God used the Midianites, which was Israel's enemy, to bring them to repentance. God used their enemies. And verse 1 of Judges chapter 6 says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. They had been living in a time of peace, as I mentioned last week. And how easy it is for God's people to neglect him during that time. When things are coasting, when things are going good, it's so easy to forget about connecting with the Lord. Now, maybe some of you don't have that problem, but a lot of times, days will go by, or an entire day will go by, and it's like, oh yeah, I got to remember. I want to spend some time with the Lord. It might be a couple of days. It might be a couple of weeks. And early on in my Christian life, that's the way it was. Every Sunday, I would think of him. And through the week, I would just live my life because my life was consuming me. And so they had been living in a time of peace. But isn't that the classic adage that the heart only wants what the heart wants? I want to do what I want to do. And if whatever God wants for me to do is in the way, then he takes second fiddle to it, right? But when our heart is taxed or when it's broken, we cry out to him, don't we? I asked last week and took a show of hands, how many of us are just seeking the Lord when times are bad, when they get so bad? I was thinking about this yesterday when I was going over this message. The Lord took me back to those days when it was so bad that all I did was cry out to him 24 hours a day. It was so bad. Never realizing in those times I thought it's always going to be like this. I think of many of you during this process, you're in a place right now where you think, you know what, it's always going to be like this. And I got to tell you, many, many years later, it's not. Now, it only happened like 2 years. I went through that entire process for 2 years because it took that long for the Lord to root pride out of this old guy. And I wasn't that old then, but it took that long to root that pride because I was not going to let him have his way with me. But when everything is going good, we have a tendency to neglect the one who can make it better, the one who can heal it, and the one who wants to guide it. You know, I'm reminded of the story of Nebuchadnezzar, who was so filled with himself that he worshiped himself. I talked about this a little bit last week. Daniel, who was called in to interpret a dream that old Nebi had, he was a little taken back by it. And if you follow along with me, in Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 24 is where we're going to go. It says, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come up, my lord, the king. Verse 25, They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you. That's 7 years. Till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Verse 26, and inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. God was attempting to get Nebuchadnezzar to relent from his way of living and trusting in himself. And God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to turn to him. Remember, he was a king. How often have we heard the Lord speak, maybe through his word while we were reading, or maybe listening to a particular Bible teacher regarding our life? God knows all, and he's over all. But darn it if that crazy heart of ours that thinks that we know better can get in the way. I know mine does. It can. It has a tendency to do that. But oftentimes warnings and cautions come our way, but we tend to not heed them. And that's a common thing for the believer because we stay so busy in life. But look what happens to old Nebi. Daniel's interpretation comes to pass. Verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. So now think about that for a moment. He heard this interpretation, and a whole year has gone by. Verse 30. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling in my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? That's treacherous, isn't it? I built this. Look what I did. But God, who is sovereign, is also omniscient. What does it mean? He knows all. He's omnipresent, means he's everywhere. He's omnipotent, means he has great power. He even knows what Nebuchadnezzar is thinking, doesn't he? Before he even says it. He knew exactly what Nebuchadnezzar thought of himself and that he didn't need God. After a year of hearing this decree or this interpretation of the dream, he goes out on his property. It's easy for me looking out the window going, oh, look at all that I have built. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. But he also knows when his creation is not in line with his purpose. No matter what, we may tend to think we can do it in our own will, can't we, instead of in his will. And I said this last week, God is an active participant in our lives, even when we don't sense that he's there. He's an active participant. Look with me in verse 31. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. Kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever he chooses. Stop just for a second. It says, a voice from heaven fell. What would you do? What would I do if we were in our quiet place, and we heard a voice from heaven? Do you think that we would listen to it? I would hope so, right? Either that or we'd be looking around saying, who's in my house? But verse 33 says, that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like an oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Now think about that. There's a lot of people in this time haven't got a haircut. A lot of people haven't got their hair dyed. Hopefully, we all have nail clippers, right? Because when we do get together on Saturday, hopefully we'll see each other the same way we left each other, right? But verse, the perils of a man. One of the things I want to look at, this is the perils of a man who refused to listen to the voice of God. Because God, who is the creator, he'll not just sit idly by watching us fail. Think about that in its entirety. When God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar, he was not going to sit by idly and watch Nebuchadnezzar do what he was doing. And it's no different in my life or in your life. If there's something that is not of him, He's going to move heaven and earth to get us in a place that we're going to see him. Look at verse 34. And at the end of the time, this is what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? No one can say that to a sovereign God. We cannot say, God, what are you doing? Or why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing this to me? For one thing, God is answerable to no one. He's not answerable to you or to me or anyone in heaven. He answers to no one. Now, I know that these things are pretty deep, and I know that they're very hard to understand. When I say God should have a right to do whatever he wants, otherwise he's not God. In fact, these things at times, they can become uncomfortable for us to hear them outright. But this is true theology. You guys have heard me say over and over that wrong teaching leads to wrong thinking, which leads to wrong living. This is right theology, that God is sovereign, and he has a right to do whatever he wants in my life if he is God. He has that right, and we've established that through his word. As creator of this universe, he has a right to rule according to his will. But sometimes we don't like his will. We like our will because we see things a little differently than God does. We see them here in front of us. He sees the future for us. But the fact remains that this is doctrine. In fact, I would say that there's no other doctrine that's hated more by men than this. And I know because I didn't like it when my life crashed. I didn't like that what he was doing, but it was the right thing. I would find that out a couple years later. It was the right thing, but it doesn't feel like it at the time. How many of you, and if there's something that you're going through right now, maybe that no one even knows, how many of you are feeling right now that, man, it just feels like it's never going to end? Anyone? I've been through that. Yeah, it feels like it's never going to end. The world certainly hates that theology. They can't stand that God is in control. They can't stand that God is sovereign. And even sadly, some Christians cannot come to grips with this great truth. The truth that God is sovereign. He rules over everything. And I find it interesting that we as believers, we will let God love unconditionally, won't we? Because we like that, when he loves us unconditionally. We'll even let him be creator of the universe. We'll even let him be to do just about everything in life except to be sovereign over my life. He is sovereign in my life and in your life today. Does he get to do what he wants to and call the shots for my life? There's Christian maturity right there. Is he allowed to call the shots in my life? Does he have a right to do what he wants to in your life? Think about that just for a moment. Does he, or do we run the other way? Do we find a way to get outside of his will? We do that sometimes by attempting to recreate a new non-painful experience. How many of you, in the pain that you've gone through, I will do anything to get out of this pain right now. I remember that. Anything. I will do anything to get out of this pain. Even to the point of wanting to die. Because the pain will be over. But the problem with that is, that's not part of God's plan for your life or for my life. And one of the things that I know that he tells us to do, Psalm 46:10, he just says, be still and know that I'm God. Is there anybody in here besides me who has a hard time being still and knowing that he's God? Yeah, a lot of us, right? That's a hard thing to do. Because in that stillness, we feel it's just idle time. But there is a telltale jewel for you and me in the verses that we just got through reading, beginning with the answer of understanding our circumstances in verse 34. Look up with me. Nebuchadnezzar says, when I lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. We come to the place of understanding regarding the things of God when we look up and not out. The things he allows in my life. Looking out at the things around me only seek to confuse us and to cause us only to see what's in front of us, right? Mike spoke about earlier that The big struggle for him is knowing who to believe or what to believe. When you look outward, you're listening to what other people are saying. And when we look upward, I need to believe what he has said in this circumstance. He said he will never leave me or forsake me, even in the coronavirus. So I can turn off Fox News and put on Andy Griffith. Right, Danny? No problem. We can do that. But we come to the place of understanding regarding the things of God. And it's what causes us to make wrong decisions when we're looking outward regarding our life. He has set up for us something much more than that. And that's to look up to him. That's what he got Nebuchadnezzar to do. But looking out and not up to heaven can blur our vision. So I want us to remember that. When I look at what's in front of me, it can blur my vision. But when we look upward, we again gain insight spiritually to what the Lord wants us to do in our lives regarding our situation and even our lives. He wants us to look upward because that's where he is in our lives. So somebody asks, how do we do that, Al? How do we keep a constant vigil in that, in our busy world, in our busy life, in my crazy life? How do we do that? Well, here's the start. It takes a desire to do what he wants in my life and in your life. And when we align ourselves with his, we see that he gives us the desires of our heart. Now, Psalm 37:4, if you're taking notes, says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, we know that out of context, people have got injured by that. Well, God said, if I desire that brand new, you know, 2020, you know, Chevrolet three-quarter ton pickup, he'll give it to me. I just got to keep asking him for it. No, that's out of context. Because they don't read verse 5 of that psalm. It says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. If he would have given me the things that I had begged for, my life would be over already. Oh, I muted myself. Accidentally muted myself. If he would have gave me what I had begged him for many years, my life would have been over by now because it was not according to his will. But it says we need to trust in him. Trust in his sovereign plan for my life. Look what happens to old Nebuchadnezzar in verse 36 of Daniel chapter 4. It says, at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. He was a king, and all these things were given back to him. Nebuchadnezzar has thought all that he had built, it now returned to him. He thought he'd built it, but everything returned to him. His senses, his honor, his respect from the people, his kingdom, all of it is now in order. And the result when we do that, when he did it and when we do that, the result is verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Nebuchadnezzar knew that. Al-Abdullah learned that. He did everything that he needed to do to bring that pride down, and he did. As a matter of fact, the result of that pride being broken is that young lady in the maroon sweatshirt waving. The God of heaven has a way of bringing us low when we need it for the purpose of getting our attention. He gets our attention by that. It may be through heartache. It may be through pain. It may be through suffering. Or whatever we may find ourselves going through, we must trust that he is in it because he's God and he's sovereign. Now, for many of you, maybe things aren't going bad right now and you find yourself giving praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. And that's good. That's a good place to be. Oh, that we would all be able to get there real soon. God's desire in his sovereignty is that we will be in the right place that he can use our lives for his kingdom. Now, we looked at first, what is the sovereignty of God? Number two, why is it a problem for some to understand that God is sovereign? And I want to close with the third one today, looking at what is difference does it make to you and me? Now, I'm going to give you a little prelude to next week. we're going to be looking at the potter and the clay, speaking of God's sovereignty, out of Jeremiah chapter 18. So I'll commend you to go ahead and read that chapter, all of it, ahead of time. Tell me what the Lord speaks to you about regarding your life, and then we're going to go through that, and I'll tie that in for us. But next week, chapter 18 of Jeremiah, what difference does this make to you and me? Well, for one, for those who call on the name of Christ as Savior, they have submitted themselves to his rule for their lives. They no longer go about their lives being on the throne, but have in fact put him back on the throne. The one who conquered death, the one who rules eternity, and we must submit our lives to his reign. He's the one who did it. Just last week, we celebrated Easter. I think it was last week, wasn't it? Two weeks ago. Jesus overcame death. You think he can overcome the coronavirus? It's nothing to him. He overcame death. And we must submit our lives to his reign. Now, the world asks the ignorant question. Remember, that word means without knowledge. That's the reason why they ask those kind of questions. But they ask the question, why does God allow evil in the world if he's so good? Why doesn't he overrule the evil in the world that exists? Well, the good thing is, it is answered. And the answer is, he is overruling it day by day, moment by moment. He's permitting certain things that he might bring good out of it. I want us to think about that. I talked about the struggles that we had. For this next week, I'm going to ask the question, what good has come out of our time together? And I want us to know that. But the question is answered. He is overruling it. There's no such thing as blind faith. And if we start in the beginning, it says, in the beginning, God created. And because he did, he has the sole right to be God. Remember that. God created. And we have to let him reign. He's for you. And he's for me. And if that sovereign God is not your God, he is against you. And God help you. For he's the only one who can help someone who's against him. We need his help. So why does that matter to you and I? And the first thing I want to say is this. We must submit to his sovereignty. That is a process. I know it took me a little while to actually just hang on to that. No matter what happens in my life, God knows about it. But like Nebuchadnezzar, we must acknowledge him to recognize God as God. And if you're not saved, Christ says this to you today. Matthew 12:30. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. There's no sitting on the fence. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 7, he says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. What a profound statement. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. How do we harden our hearts? Or I should say, how do we know when our hearts, in fact, have become hardened? Well, when I refuse to seek counsel regarding a particular problem or an issue that I'm going through, I know that I need to do something, but I don't. The Holy Spirit is guiding me and he's directing me, but I shrink away from asking a trusted counsel. Why? Because I don't like the answer. I don't ask God because I know he's going to answer me and I may not like his answer. God, should I move back to California? No. I don't like his answer. Somebody asked me not too long ago, if God called you back to California, would you go? And my only response is, God loves me and he wouldn't do that to me. Colorado. The Holy Spirit is guiding me and he's directing me. And we do ourselves a disservice when we attempt to Nebuchadnezzar our way through life. What does that mean? We'll do it on our own. I won't ask somebody for help. I won't reach out when I need that help. And like Nebuchadnezzar, we suffer the perils of our conscience or our consequences for not seeking or heeding the Lord's direction for us. But that's not all. We're not the only ones who suffer. Those who are in our charge, our family, our spouse, our kids, those who we are in charge over, entrusted over as God's shepherds, they will suffer the effects as well if we don't hear what he's saying. Our God, who is sovereign, will carry us if we just allow him to. Like this little illustration. After he and his father had covered 3 miles on their 4-mile hike, 3-year-old Seth was tired out and stumbling along. Even so, he insisted on carrying the canteen that his dad, Pastor Daniel Little, had tried to persuade him they wouldn't need. Finally, though, Seth tearfully requested, "Will you please carry me, Daddy?" So the father hoisted his son in his shoulders. And as he put Seth down at the end of their hike, the boy exclaimed, "See, Dad, I carried the canteen all the way." Our first response may be to smile at the child's naivete, but in the boy's response, his dad saw something of his own attitude towards God. So why does it matter to us that God is sovereign? 1 Peter 5:7 tells us, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." God wants to care for us. Still, we persist in thinking that we can do it all ourselves, holding tightly to those cares and claiming credit after we survive some difficulty. I remember doing that quite a bit until the Lord reminded me, "You know what? I'm the one that carried you through that time. You didn't do anything." One last verse for us. Through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord reminded Israel that he had been carrying them from their birth as a nation. If you're taking notes, Isaiah 46, verses 3 through 4, it's on the screen for you. It says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age. I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made you, I will bear you, even I will carry and will deliver you." I love that. Even to us gray hairs, even to us old folk, don't think that God has forgotten you. Don't think he's forgotten us. But the only problem was for Israel, they became proud and self-sufficient, and they were headed for disaster if they persisted. None of us have it down totally. Oh, oftentimes I think I do. Maybe you do as well sometimes. But we do, in fact, need to stop believing in our own lies. We need to stop reading our own press clippings. We know the truth, but so does he. And what is that truth? We are weak and he is strong. And as we hand over our canteens to him and let him carry them, we will experience his gift of peace and his blessings. And as we give him our praise, let's also give him our hearts through this next worship song.